With me to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17. As you know, we've been talking about living by faith. This is what Christians do. Their whole life is a life of faith. Faith has to do with putting your confidence not in yourself, but in God. You got to realize that He is the one that gives you the strength, that He's the one that gives you the ability to do. You can't do it on your own. Too many Christians are trying by their own self-effort to obtain things, to change their lives and not let God do a work in them to change them, and then they work it out. And so in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So it's the power of God to salvation only to those who believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to produce the effect of power in your life and change. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, that's how we live. The reason he says that is because our faith is in what Jesus did for us to make us right before God. We were living in sin and unrighteous, and he's the one that called us out of darkness into light. And because of that, when we put our faith into him and we're born again, then he becomes our righteousness. It's from that day forward we begin to live in a relationship with Him, cultivating the relationship, getting to know the one who saved us, and allowing Him to continue to work in our lives. And we've been looking at this part of it as we see up here on this little outline that I got up here, that it all starts off with this being born again and being justified by faith. And from that point on, it's a process that takes place in our life where God is changing us from glory to glory to glory. God gives us positive things that inspires our faith. I believe that God says things to us and reveals things to us to cause us to be edified, to be built up in the faith, to be strong in faith, to be able to understand what God is saying and to walk by faith as He wants us to. So He begins to reveal things to us. He reveals to us that, you know, it's the fear of God. It's a good thing to have. We know about His love, but His fear is important too because it's respect for who God is and what He says. He reveals to us through His nature, the goodness of God, and His kindness, and His love, and His mercy, and all the things that you see as far as the nature of God. And the wonderful thing is He gives us promises to live by. Every promise in the Bible is mine. I have to learn to appropriate those promises for my very own. He has said yes to them. I can look at that and say, okay, amen to them. And if He says yes, I can believe that He will do what He said He would do. And once I claim, I have claimed salvation. I was born again. That was an experience in my life where I repented of my sin and gave my life to the Lord. And I claimed the promise that if I believe upon Him, I shall never perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved, shall be healed. And I believe that. But also He gives me conditions that with commands and warnings that I must listen to and obey. Christianity is not without obedience. Cheap grace would be without repentance. That's what cheap grace is. When you preach to people, just be saved, just believe in God and His goodness, and you don't repent of anything. That's cheap grace. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly in this present world. And God reveals these things to us, and as He reveals things to us, how we should live and conduct our lives and be wholesome and holy and pure and just and all of those things, we're tested. And this is where we are. We're in this testing ground. Anything that is of any value has to be proven and tested to see of its real worth. And if we are Christians, then we're going to go through trials and tribulations as the Bible warns us about and tells us not to be deceived about these things, but to understand. Paul said, we warned you that the tempter would come and that you would go through tribulation. You're appointed to tribulation. You're going to put an appointment on your calendar every day of the week. There'll be some little small pop-up quiz that'll come your way. Some little trial or test that you will have to, you know, adhere to what God says and obey it. And you'll have to live your life on those terms. And so if you don't like being tested, then you're going to have to go back and do a little searching in your heart and your relationship with God and see this is not something that God's trying to do to overthrow you, because we have to understand God's part. And God's part is that God is only giving us positive commands, and He's seeing, giving us an opportunity to show our worth, our value, to be approved. God is not trying to disapprove of you. God's not trying to cause you to fail. God is not against you. God is not trying to destroy you, hurt you, harm you, or anything else. He's just allowing you entrusting you really with this trial. Because God really believes in you that he'll allow you to go through things, but not more than you're able to go through. Because he knows that you can make it. I believe trials are tailor-made. We might not like that, but they are. And they're all there in order for us to see ourselves sometimes. To cause the darkness in us to come forth and to see something's not right. But also is something there that calls us to see, you know, our faith. Because once you have believed God for something and you have walked through it and you have received that, it strengthens your faith. And so we're going to go through these things. But see, on the other side, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil's the one who wants you to fail. He wants you to fall, and he's the one who tempts you. James 1, 13 and 14 says, God tempts no man with evil, but a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. So the devil knows that if he can put enough bait out there and lure you, that he can pull you into a web of deception, that he can get your flesh to jump over the fence to the other side of the lawn. The grass is greener. He knows that, and he can put enough stuff before all of us to just provoke us, to bait us, and to see if we will make a decision to go against what we know is right. Because God has given us all of these wonderful promises, but he's also given us a whole lot of conditions or commands within there to keep us in a moral boundary line. And it's up to us to prove our faith by the fact, I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will stand for what I believe. I have principles and morals and values in my life as a result of being saved and being taught by the Holy Spirit what is right and what is wrong. I mean, the Bible is absolute about a lot of those things. Yes, there are gray areas and all of that, but that all can be cleared up if you just pay attention. But the point of this whole thing is that the devil's going to come and he's going to try to tempt you to get you to lie and to cheat and to go back to the old life, to say something, to do something, and just be a rebel. That's the devil's way. The big part is our part. That is an important part also, because we have a part to play in all of these trials that we go through, and God has given us an opportunity to make right decisions. And the big question with all of this is, who will you obey? Who will you listen to? Will you listen to what God is saying to you, what you know is right, or will you listen to the devil and let your feelings and your sentiments and your desires and your appetites flare up and cave in and give up to something that you know that God says is wrong? If you do that, then you have failed that test. Then it's just get back in line and go around again. It'll take you some time to learn these things because if you fall, you're not utterly cast down. You got to realize that God is there with you and God will lift you up and get you on your way. And so it's my responsibility to respond to God's work in me. Is God working in you? All right, then if he is working in you, what is he working in you? And are you responding or yielding to what he's doing in your life? Because a lot of times there's something in us, the flesh, that rebels and doesn't want to surrender. And it just kind of sits back and does its own thing for a while. Now, God's going to have to chasten you if that's true. But it's all about, what is God trying to teach me through this thing? He's trying to change me. He's trying to do something in me. He's trying to form a greater and deeper character about my life. And we'll come back to that. And so the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Examine is just simply a test. Ask yourself a question. And then it says, you know, prove your own self to see if you be in the faith, lest you be reprobates or untried. Prove is the word dokimos. Dokimos has to do with approval. It's the finish line. Because once you go through a trial, you're going through a process. But after the process, you look at it and you see something that's shining gold. That's the approval. As the assayer takes the old ore and puts it in, and then it takes all the dross off. All of those weaknesses and faults begin to come up to the surface and they just skimmed off, moved out of the way. Something new is emerging in your life. And then there is, you can see your face. You can see a reflection. And what you should see is a reflection of Christ in you. That's character. And that's what God is doing in your life. So God says, I approve of James 1:12. Blessed is a man who is tempted. For when he's tried. See, the word blessed is a man who is tempted means just parasimos, because he's going through something. He's a blessed man because he's supposed to overcome those things. But then he says, for when he's tried or approved of, he shall receive the crown of life which God's prepared for all them that love him. And so there's a crown of life at the finish line. But God gives that to you because you love him and you want to make it to the end. And as we go through this process, God is refining us. Aren't you glad God's refining you? And do you want to be refined? Do you see things in your life that need to be changed? Are you saying, Lord, change me? Well, it's got quieter as we asked the questions. But we looked at these positive benefits of trials. We were going down through a whole lot of things, and I'm not going to review all those, but I want to go to another one. And that's the one that I think is probably the hardest of all. And that's the fact that trials are the only way to produce endurance. That's the benefit of it. It's the only way. And so let me put up here on the board, if I can, under this thing, trials, the word endurance. What a subject. It really is. Because if there's no endurance, there is no faith. Where there is an absence of endurance, there's an absence of faith. And one of the hardest things for Christians to do is to understand this and to apply it to their lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, if we'll go there, James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you count it all joy. That's what he says. And there has to be a reason for saying that. So why would he say count it joy when you're in trials? Well, doesn't it say that there is joy and peace in believing? That means you must know something. So he says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into these trials. Not when you fall in sin, but you're being tested because you know something. See, the word know is very important. Knowing this. Because you couldn't count it a joy if you didn't know this. So when you're going through a trial, you know something, that the trying of faith is working, not patience. That's not the best word. But hupomenio, which is endurance. Okay? We're not talking about long-suffering here, which is simply just slow to wrath, which sometimes can be patience. But here we're talking about endurance. Now, the only way you will ever achieve endurance, and I'll say more about that, is to endure. You've got to stick with it. There's no other way. If you quit, you do not achieve it. There can be no approval. You've got to stay in the race. And so this is what he's saying here. My brethren, count all joy when you're going through these various kinds of trials in your life, whether they be mental trials, physical trials, whether it be financial trials, domestic trials, and temptations where the devil's trying to solicit you or whatever's going on, or you have found yourself in a situation where there is something that God has said and you have to make a stand about that, where your employer might ask you to say something that is a lie. You cannot do that. That is a test of your faith. That's an opportunity to count a joy inside. Because something's going on here that God is at this opportunity allowing this to happen to test you to see if you should lie or shouldn't lie. What do you believe about it? You've heard, you know that the devil is a liar. You know that God speaks truth and the Holy Spirit is in you and he asks you to speak the truth. And that means sometimes you will be in a very uncomfortable situation. It's not always comfortable. But you, if you believe something, then you're going to have to stand your ground. And the temptation of most Christians is to try to water it down somehow or another. Try to get around it, to excuse it, to justify it, and then they find themselves in a whole lot of trouble. And this is where we have our problems in the life right here, because we don't listen to what God is saying to us and what he requires of us. And so trials are the only way to produce endurance. And that's what he's saying to us right there. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, which we're familiar with, it says this, be not slothful, but be followers of them who through patience, faith and patience, inherited the promises, meaning endurance. Now, the word slothful is for the word lazy. And so we cannot be someone who's slothful about the things of God. We have to take the time to study, to search, to understand, to allow the word to sink down deep into our hearts and to understand this, that we are to be followers of those who through not only faith, but endurance inherited the promises. You read right down in chapter 6, right after that, he speaks about Abraham. Abraham stuck with it. He didn't have an easy road necessarily. But at the end of it, he got the reward. Because God wants to bring you into a wealthy place. But first, he has to try you. There has to be something called proven character and tried integrity in your life to see if you are who you say you are. There's too much of people who call themselves Christians out there who are just religious. They really don't have a personal relationship with the Lord or have ever been born again. And the proof of that is in when it comes to listening to God and having a relationship with him and submitting themselves to what he requires of them. A lot of them will begin to kick up and to rise up and to complain and to argue about everything that the Bible says because they don't want to do what God requires of them. And so how will we ever grow? How will we ever mature? How will we ever grow up in Jesus Christ without a trial? You can never pass a grade and go on to the next grade until you first have taken a test and the teacher has passed you. The same is so true spiritually in reference to a Christian's life. We're born as babes in Christ, and we must grow up in Him into all things and change from glory to glory so that He can cause us to be promoted onto another level in the faith. God doesn't want us to stay babies in the cribs. God doesn't want us to stay little children. He wants us to grow up and to be adults. And He wants us to mature, and this is what this is all about. So if we don't go through trials, if we don't stick with it, we're never going to grow. Every trial you go through changes something in you. Every trial you go through is going to cause you to see something deeper about God in this whole thing, your own life, a revelation of your own heart, your own attitude. It's going to make you be able to discern more of the activity of the enemy. It's going to begin to cause you to see all of this, God's part, the devil's part, and your part. It's going to really cause you to grow up in all of this, and you're going to change. And you're going to become a better person because of the thing that you have gone through. Because people will begin to look and notice that you are a person who is a person of your word. That your integrity is something that you stand for. And so what you say you believe has to be tested to see if you really do believe it. So it's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I've been born again. It's easy to say I would never lie or cheat or commit fornication or look at pornography. It's easy to say I would never speed down a road. It's easy to say I wouldn't disrespect my parents. It's easy to say all those things and to hear the teachings on those things and to say amen to them. It's another thing to be in the adversity. It is another thing entirely because that's where the proving ground is. A man can study about going to war, and he can have all the logistics about war and the statistics and everything he's supposed to know and how to fight the war and be trained of all of his weapons and everything else. It's another thing to get into actual combat. We'll find out if you're a coward or if you're a brave man. The same thing is true with Christianity. You can study all about the armor of God, what God has provided for you, and you can be excited about all that. It's another thing to get into the combat. Because this is a wrestling match, Ephesians 6 says. That's close quarters fighting. You're going to face the enemy, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. You're going to face him one way or the other, like it or not. It doesn't mean God is not with you or cares about you or all that. God is there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he's just allowing you. What do you believe? Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8, he put them in the wilderness to prove them, to humble them, to see what was in their heart, whether they would live by the word of God alone, and not by just, you know, the bread and the water and everything else that God provides. And so that same thing is for us. Once you're tested, there's something great that happens in your life. Now understand this. After you have passed the test, if you go to school and you pass the test and you graduate, guess what you do? You have confidence for the next grade. Now wait for that to sink in. You have confidence for the next grade. Why? Because you passed that grade. That gives you confidence to be able to go into the second, third, fourth, fifth grade. Well, I'm sorry if none of y'all seem to have that. Maybe we got to go back to kindergarten. But isn't that true? All right, let's try it another way. You don't have a driver's license. You need one. So you go down and you take the test and you pass it. And then you got to take the driving test and all this stuff. Then that gives you confidence to be able to get on the road and to handle it. And the more you practice this and the more you learn to all the things that you're supposed to do and apply and obey the laws, you become more confident to drive. See, we can try it another way. The point is, you become more confident. Now, if you fail the test, guess what? You become insecure. You lose confidence. And the same thing is true with God. You begin to, and that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to lose confidence. He doesn't want you to trust in the Lord or to believe that this works. So he's doing everything he can to throw up all the obstacles and the barriers and the walls and everything he can because he doesn't want you to be able to make it through because once you do, you're going to be going to the next grade and he knows it. He doesn't like it. And that's what's so important with all of this. So it's very important. Once you've tested, you have confidence. And the next time, you will be stronger. Now, you have to understand endurance. And I know that some of you do. Yes, I think you do. But most Christians do not understand endurance. It doesn't mean a whole lot to them whatsoever. All they know is, I'm justified by faith. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Yes, it does. It makes a whole lot of difference what you do. Endurance is not just a passive thing. It is an active thing. Because you're still activating your faith. You're still exercising your faith. And so it's making a stand. That's what's very important. Holding on to the truth. Holding on to the moral principles that you've been taught. Holding on to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're holding on to something that is good and just and pure, something that is right. A lot of people jump into battle. A lot of people jump into everything, and they don't stay very long. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that faith that fizzles out to finish had a flaw in it from the first. And that could be so true. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, he's speaking here about everything under the sun. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And the point here, you can see something about this whole thing, that we are in a race, that we are in a combat, a conflict, that we are in the arena of faith, and it's not speed or strength that counts, but endurance. That's what counts. You will not make it because you're fast. You will not make it because you're physically strong. Because when you're weak, you can say, I'm strong. His grace will cause you to become strong. It's another whole subject. But he says here, in my opinion, that he's talking about this race is for the people who endure. I've seen a lot of people jump in and start the race, but not be able to finish it. Now, have you ever started something you didn't finish? We're all guilty of that. And the reason is because whatever we started, we really weren't that interested in it as we thought we were. We were enamored by it for the moment. But it didn't last very long. Like a lot of kids, they want something, you know, they want this or they want that. They want to, you know, they want to make money. So they want to go out and, you know, cut grass. And so they start cutting grass, but after pushing the lawnmower around about, you know, 30 minutes, they say, this is too hard. And they're running up and down cutting the grass thinking they're going to get $15 for cutting the grass or $25 or $50, whatever you get today. But they don't want to keep on doing it because it's too hard. They don't want to endure the sun. They don't want to endure the elements and the sweat. They don't want to endure it, so they stop. And they give in. They look for an easier way. You see, it's called endurance, folks. We got to stick with it. I didn't say this. This is what the Lord says. And so it's not speed or strength that counts, but endurance. And so that's what God requires of us. In Matthew 24, verse 13, he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And if that's in the Bible, we've got to take heed to this. This is a race that we're in. Hebrews 12 says that we're in this race. We must run this race with endurance. So this is something that comes alongside your faith and joins itself to your faith, and it's a part of who you are. So learn to endure things. Teach your children to learn to endure, to finish what they start. Like it or not, finish it. Because it's teaching you a lesson. And a lesson that needs to be taught well to a whole lot of young people, because when it comes over to Christianity, it applies in their life. And so the one thing the Bible says to us, that, you know, a lot of us have needs. And how many of y'all have a need this morning? You admit that. Okay, let me show you what you need. Turn over with me, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Because he's talking about here, going through all of these troubles, and he says, cast not away your faith, verse 35, that has a great reward at the end of it, for you have need of endurance. I'm going to tell you what your need is in this church. Your need is for endurance. You need to endure. Maybe you're about to quit something because you're tired of it, can't handle it no more. You need to stick with it. You started it, finish it. Because you have need of endurance. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now there you go right here. We're right in here, folks. There's a promise, there's the will of God, and it's a promise laying down here. And it's just simply up to you. Do what God's saying to you to do. Because in that, he is testing your character that you can come out into a wealthy place. In Psalm 66, verse 10, he said, he took them through hard places, but he brought them out into a wealthy place. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. God is not trying to harm us nor hurt us. The devil just wants us to quit and to stop. And so the meaning of this whole thing, of this word endurance, if I can put something up here, is, you've heard me say this before, it's a compound word, hupomeneo. So there's two words here. Simple two words. It's a compound word in the Greek. The first part of this means here, to be under something. Under. This word here means to stay, to continue, or to abide. So when you put that word together like that, he's simply saying, when you're under adversity, abide and stay in the Lord and stick with it. Don't quit. That's the point of endurance. Whatever you're going through, abide under it Don't quit under it. Stick with it. Stay in the fight. Use the Word of God. Take everything that God has given you and stay under, bear up under that trial. Bear up under the pressure. People give under pressure. You know what the pressure is for? To see if you're cave. The pressure is to see if you're cave. But pressure also makes diamonds, doesn't it? And that's what God wants to do in your life. So the pressure comes on us. And I don't like pressure no more than anybody else does. But there's good pressure on our lives to see something about us, to prove us. Life is not without pressure. If you want a life without pressure, you're going to be in a life of foolishness and vanity. It just doesn't work. A lot of people living empty lives out there. And so when you come into the faith, it's a whole lot of different things. So you stay under, you bear up under the pressure, the trials, the adversities, the difficulties. You don't give up or cave in, but you fight and you hold on. And that's all he's saying to us. W. Vine, I think, says it this way. The character of a man who's not moved away from his faith. He's not moved away from his faith or loyalty to Christ. Under the greatest test or difficulties, he remains steadfast to his convictions under persecutions and testings. And that's what it is. Will your faith be, will you be persecuted? Will you be tested? And so here's a person who is not going to swerve or give in or cave in because he's persecuted. Because once you get saved, people are going to somewhere, somebody's going to say something about, well, why don't you go party with us no more? Or why don't curse no more? Or you don't smoke no more? Or you don't drink no more? You don't lie no more? That's going to all happen one way or another. Because that people are going to recognize something is in your life has changed. And then things are going to be said. And then pressure is going to come. So what are we doing here? I mean, are we waiting for something to happen? If we're saved, we're waiting for the Lord to come back. If we're saved, we're waiting until it's all finished. Because he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, he says verse 37, for you, yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God wants, it's all the principle here, whether it's a promise or the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for something yet to happen. We're believing for something. We're believing for the salvation of our souls. Receiving, as 1 Peter 1 says, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And so while we're in this race, I started it off and everything seemed, whoo, boy. I turned over to Matthew chapter 13. Because that's the way it is. Man, I'm excited about Jesus. My wife and I were talking the other day and thought about, when we first heard all of these things, I mean, it was just like, man, let's go. Well, there were some struggles. There were struggles. There's no argument to that. But we heard things. We didn't sit there and, whoa! We said, where is that at? I mean, we were Bible people. We were taught, look at the Bible. Christmas, Easter Bunny, whatever. But we took the Bible and started searching, got the encyclopedias and books out. We searched. We didn't say, oh. We looked to see what the Bible said and what the information was. And we put two and two together, had a puzzle solved, and the picture was clear as it could be. Thought, my goodness. And I believed this stuff all of my life. Now, who taught me that? The world did. And your parents, nice to them, they wanted to have a whole lot of fun. They taught you all those things. You believed it. But now it's a different thing. You're in the kingdom of God now, and God's teaching you. You know, when you read about the Easter story, you better start in Genesis. And I'll tell you why. Because in Genesis, what you see is you see a serpent coming into the garden. You see the serpent coming in to try to cast doubt upon God and His goodness. And the reason I say start in Genesis is because today, what you see is a serpent who is an angel of light coming into the garden of the minds of people with an Easter bunny. He's transformed himself from a serpent to an Easter bunny. And he's casting doubt upon the resurrection of a lot of people. And so they go out with all of their little festivities and Easter bunnies and everything else and laying eggs and fertility, worshiping another God who is not the God of the Bible. And yet they'll go to church on Sunday and they'll talk about the resurrection, turn right around and go out and celebrate something else. It is not Easter, it's Passover. And the serpent has got in his disguise of the Easter bunny. I saw somebody walking down the street the other day in an Easter bunny outfit waving to everybody. I thought, why don't you do that in the middle of July? Why are you doing it right now? Because it is ignorant. But it's all about distracting you from the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all it's about. Okay, now I got that little mini sermon out. But here we are in this situation where we find in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, he's talking here about hearing the word of God sown on various different soils. In verse, let's pick up verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word in Annan, with joy receiveth it. They're excited about that. You receive it with joy, not with despair or argument. You receive it with joy. But there's no root in himself. He endureth for a while. In other words, he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the what? The word. By and by he is offended or he stumbles and he falls. That's what offended means. Has that happened? Yes, it's happened. Why were we persecuted? Because of the word. Somebody said, well, show that to me in a word. Well, you show me Christmas in a word. I put the ball in your court here. It's not in mine. Because you don't see it in the Bible. Neither do you see Easter in the Bible. Well, it's in Acts chapter 12. Look at the Greek. It says Passover. It's the only place you find it. And so people come up with all of these arguments and concepts all contrary to the Word of God. And then when you speak the truth, here comes the trouble. Now your faith is being tested. You said you believed in Jesus Christ. You believe He's the Son of God. You want to love Him with all of your heart. You're thanking Him. He forgave you of your sins. And He's merciful to you. And He's kindness to you. You just love Him with all your heart. So you say. Well, that love's going to be tested. That loyalty is going to be tested by the truth. And so you start with excitement and then you fizzle out. And so why? Because you caved under the pressure. You caved under the trial or the persecution. Because it will come. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us here about adding to our faith. You know, there is spiritual math here. Ain't quite like what you get in your classes of math, but there is a spiritual math. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue. Add virtue to your faith, and virtue to knowledge, and knowledge to temperance, and temperance to patience, or endurance, and endurance to godliness, and on and on. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, endurance. Adding to your faith. Our faith has to be one that grows in these things. This is maturity. Growing up and not being a baby tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How many Christians struggle because they find out their faith is being tested about something? It's a struggle. As soon as you find out something that you believe and you thought everybody else was going to believe it, but they don't. You thought, well, I thought everybody believed this. Then all of a sudden, a struggle begins. Here comes the serpent. He's in his battle. He's coming after you now to try to pull you off in a way, to compromise, to give in some way or another. So add to your faith what? Endurance. So you got to get a picture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and that word hits your heart. You want to be saved, and you come and give your life to the Lord. And from that time on, you confess Him as Lord, and then before you know it, you find that you are in adversity, that people are against you, friends, people at school, people in the neighborhood, people in the community, family, rise up. They all begin to question your faith. What kind of church are you going to? What do those people believe? Is it a cult? It's the world. Well, you've got to understand these things and search it out for yourself, don't you? We've all been down that road. Nobody here hasn't been challenged in some way, fashion, or form regarding this very thing. And so we've got to realize, like Hebrews chapter 10 told us, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And we're going through something here, and it's just a process that we're going through, and we're now being tested, and we have to just question ourselves. Are we really believers or not? I'm not against that. What do you believe? You say, here's what most Christians want to do. Most professing Christians. They want to say, well, I believe this. But what is the basis of their belief? Sentiment, feelings, emotions, the world, philosophy, Hollywood, other churches. What about the Word? What about what does the Word say? What about what is truth? I thought we were valiant for truth. I thought we were those who pursued truth. For the truth is what sets you free. You shall know the truth, and it sets you free. Free from the bondage and ways and philosophies of man-made religion. And that's what God is trying to set us free from. And other people, all caught up in their traditions and all of their little form, they have a form of godliness, but to deny the power of God to set them free. So they come up with all of their alternative ways for helping people. Now, I'm not saying these people are not kind and gracious and want to help people, but they're trying to earn salvation on that basis. And they don't see that the power of God is what sets you free from alcohol, what sets you free from the cigarettes, what sets you free from demonic oppression. It's not going to some class of supports you for having an abortion or supports you because you married, divorced, and remarried. It's a truth that sets you free and opens your eyes to follow the Lord. And that's not without struggle or without some controversy. Nobody's going to argue that. So endurance is our faith in action. We're holding on to something. And when we're tested, sometimes when you're a new Christian and you find something clashes with what you believe, what do? You start to waver. Generally, you begin to waver because you're not totally sure. You can use that for good. Because what you're supposed to do is go back and see what the Word says. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So when you find yourself wavering, it's not a time to give in to the lies of the devil, but go back to the source. See, this country right now is in a wavering situation about the validity of the Constitution of the United States. It's in a big wavering about this. People are saying, well, the Constitution has nothing to do with it. I don't care about the Constitution. I mean, even George Bush cursed the Constitution. But you knew that or not. Okay, now you know. And so some of these people up there, when it comes to something that they want in their agenda, the Constitution is set aside. And when they do that, you begin to lose your freedoms and you'll be brought into a dictatorship. Exactly what will happen. The same is true spiritually, because the devil wants to control or dictate to your life in order to ruin it. But God has given us His Word, the inspiration of Scripture, which we can go back to and search the truth, and we got something that is a basis of what we believe. And it's just, that is simply said, the hard part is applying it to our lives. That's the hard part, is putting it to work in our lives and going back to it. And that's why I am where I'm at in the Lord. Because every time I was argued with, every time I was in a contention with somebody, every time somebody questioned what I believed, and I found myself a little, I went right back to the Word, searched it out, came back up with the same conclusion. There were times, yes, when I adjusted or changed my faith because of something I saw. But mostly the things that I saw about the holidays things and about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about the Sermon on the Mount, as I went through those things, my faith began to develop and to grow and to mature. And while I was tested and challenged on that, I said, but the Scripture says this. And this is what I believe. And there's room for people to grow. I'm not trying to force somebody to believe what I believe. But the only way you grow is not by running out there and finding out what the universities say or what the unbelievers say, but finding out what saith the Scripture. And some of these things are going to require you go all the way back to the very beginning, which is early church history and the Bible and the forming of it, and go all the way through, which I have done. That's why I wasn't a very bright student in school. So I had to really hit the books and to study. And I had to accumulate them and to study to find out, what do I believe? Not what does somebody else say, but what do I believe? And that's why I tell you, don't believe it because I say it, believe it because it's in the Scripture. And if it's in the Scripture, we got to be like the Bereans. Because once we find it, then we'll be like them. We'll search the Scriptures and see if this be so. And then it says, they what? They believe God. And that's where belief comes in. And you'll find after that that people are going to say something to you about that. And then you're going to have answers that you didn't have before. Answers of the hope that is within you. And so, you seeing here, like in James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And you're seeing that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Now, there's a different word here used for endurance and patience. When you look at one of them, it's the word macrothumio, which is long-suffering. And then he says, you heard of the patience of Job. You talk about endurance. It's not talking. Job wasn't very long-suffering. but Job endured. And that's what counts. Listen to me. Job endured. You go back and read the book of Job, and they say, look at this man and see at the end. Read the last chapter of Job. See, the last chapter of all of our lives is not closed yet. And it's in a process. But the last chapter of Job has got really an enlightening chapter of all the suffering and hardship that man went through and all of Job's friends who came by trying to talk to him. And Job endured. God had to deal with that man, reveal his self-righteousness, and he caused him to realize, I see with my eyes now. I've heard with my ears, but now I see. So it wasn't just the hearing of something, but it was the illumination that came to him. Oh my goodness, I see it. And that's what has to happen to every Christian one way or another. So why do we have to endure? Basically, there's a bunch of reasons, but two. One is because salvation, eternity is at stake. That's why. You must endure to the end to be what? To be saved. Luke 21 and verse 19, a familiar passage of Scripture to us. Once again, Luke 21 and verse 19. In your impatience possess you your souls. In the context, he's talking about the last days. Verse 16 says, you'll be betrayed by both by what? Parents. And brethren, and kinfolk, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men because of Jesus Christ. Did you read that? I did. I've read it. I mean, I've read it so many times, I don't want to become numb to that. That is frightening when you look at that in one sense to think that your own kinfolk, people close to you, are going to hate you and attack you. And he says in the context, he says, you're not one hair of your head shall perish. And your patience possess you your souls. Now what does that mean? Well, it means in your endurance, you preserve yourself. It's by persevering that you prove your faith. Are you saved? It's easy to say, yeah, I'm justified by faith, I'm saved. But are you persevering through the adversity, the temptations? Are you still in the race? Maybe you tripped up a few times. But are you still in the race? That's the point. Alfred says in his lexicon, by your endurance of all things, you shall save your soul. Endurance of all things. What God reveals to you. Barnes says, in your perseverance, you shall preserve your life. And so what we're saying is, this is working out your salvation, isn't it? It's evidence. Didn't Peter say in 2 Peter 1, 8, 9, and 10, he says there, make your calling and election what? For if you do these things, you shall not fall. But you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. You won't apostatize. Because you're adding these things to your faith. You haven't forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. And you're doing something about your relationship with God. You're not just slothful. You're not just sitting back, cruising around and enjoying the world and in the limelight and neglecting God and your relationship with Him. So the reason we have to endure is because of eternity, because of salvation. You say, well, aren't we eternally secure in Jesus Christ? Amen. I believe I am eternally secure in Jesus Christ. I believe He started the work in me, author and finisher. I believe He will finish that work in me. I believe He'll present me faultless before the presence of His glory. I believe, as it says in John 10, that no man can take me out of His hand. I believe that with all of my heart. But does that mean then that I can do anything I want to? Live like I want to? Does that mean I can lie and cheat? Does that mean that I am free to do anything I want to do at a whim? No. That would be cheap grace. What it means is that the really proof in the pudding is this guy is sticking with it. Oh yeah, he's fallen 15, 20,000 times, but he got back up. He never quit. And that's the difference. Because some people will just cave in and they'll walk away. And so you make your calling and election. Sure, how do you do that? By enduring, by persevering. If we don't endure, we could only prove one thing. If a man doesn't endure, it only proves one thing. What does it prove? Never was saved. He never was saved at the very beginning. You say, well, how can you know you're saved? Persevere. You know in your heart, this witness is in your heart. You know you're weak, but He is strong. You know you need Him. And you know that you're saved. You know that God loves you, cares about you, and He will get you through to the end, whatever He's got to do. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that He has to chasten you and judge you with the world, judge you now so they don't have to judge you with the world. And he'll vindicate himself by doing that very thing. And so God starts something in your life and you have to endure to the end. Matthew chapter 10. Look at this. Matthew 10 and verse 22. You'll find salvation's at stake here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be what? There it is again. Then he talked about persecuting you in this city. Flee to another city. So he tells you, you don't have to stand there and let them beat you up. You can run if you want to. Then you take the context of all of this and you go right down to verse 34. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Somebody says that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's not a contradiction. Because he also came to bring peace to men's hearts if they believe on Jesus Christ. But he's saying here that sometimes division will come. And the reason it comes is because of what people believe. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter, against his mother and daughter-in-law, against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his what? Now, I don't like reading that. But I read it and I think, I've seen it happen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You have to endure. And that's not always a pleasant thing of some of the situations that can come up. And so we realize here that it's not just strength or the speed, but it's endurance. God gives us the strength. I'm talking about physical strength. It's not speed, how fast you run. It's not the physical strength, the mental strength, the educational power that you have. It is about God giving you the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit in you to be able to endure, to bear up courageously under all of these trials and difficulties of life. And so it's all about why do we have to endure? Because of salvation. Secondly, it has to do with character. Big time. It has to do with character. Romans chapter 5. Listen very carefully for the umpteenth time. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace comes through salvation. He forgives us, acquits us in the courts of heaven, washes us clean, and says, you are mine. But we now have also this access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we stand. Our standing before Him is justification by faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also glory in what? Tribulation. Oh no, not again. Yeah, we glory, we rejoice, we have joy in tribulation also. Why? Same thing James said. Knowing something. Because we know that tribulation is going to work endurance. Hold your finger there and listen to me speak it out in James one more time, what James says in James chapter 1, where he says, verse 2, count it all joy, and he says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Did you hear that? The testing of your faith produces endurance if you endure. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, we glory in tribulation, knowing, knowledge, not just the gnosis, the facts, but to experience, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Endurance. How can you ever achieve endurance unless you go through the tribulation? The trials, the testings. Then you know what you believe. You know you stood your ground. Somebody might say you're stubborn, you don't budge, but it's because you know what you believe. And when you know what you believe, you stand your ground. It's about character. It produces that in your life. And it goes on to say this. And patience or endurance, experience. Experience? No. Experience is the Greek word dokimos. Approved. Endurance will bring you to approval. It's only endurance that will cause you to come to the point that where you really have experienced God's approval. If that's what the intent of the translator was, which would be right. Because you go through something, you pass the grade, now you have the experience. You can look back to the third grader and say, I'm in the fourth grade, the third grade's a piece of cake. You've proven it. Right? So you can look back to other people and say, you can overcome that. How do you know you can? Because I overcame. Jesus said that, and as far as him as his man, he went into the wilderness, he was tempted, and he said he's there able to aid you to go through all these things and to help you so that you don't have to fall. He'll help you in your time of need. And if you even fall, he'll get you back up, kick you in the pants, and get you going. There it is right there. One translator says, approved faith and tried integrity for the word experience. Let's read it again. And endurance, experience. And then experience is going to bring what? What's the next word? And how would you translate that word? Hope. Confident expectation. So does that also add to what I already said, that when you go through a trial and you pass, you have more confidence? Absolutely. So you see the process here that you're going through. We have seen people who say they're with you, but in time of trouble, they're not with you. How many people have said that? Oh, I'm with you, brother, but let the trouble come. And they scatter. Peter and all of them said, Lord, we're with you, we'll die for you, until the trouble came and they all scattered. What did it prove? They didn't have what they said they had. Boy, you just sense inside, people don't like this. Well, you know what? I can't help you. All I can do is point you in that direction. There's something wrong down here if you don't like that. Because that's the only way that you're ever making. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if you just repented of your sins, you say, Lord, I believe, and you experience the joy and the peace of God, and then he just comes over and says, whack! And you go to heaven. That'd be all over. Huh? I think would we like that to happen? Do you want that to happen? Not really. Okay. And so God's going to allow us to go through those things. But it's all about knowing something. And so the next time we find ourselves and you grow into this little thing, joy is a sign of maturity. Because when you find yourself going through these long line trials and these people trials and circumstance trials, and you realize, you know, this is a test. Remember that story I told you about when I went out to the dump one time and that guy at the dumpster really irritated me? I had really overcome. And then I was leaving there, that buzzard or turkey or something flew into my windshield and busted it. And you know what came to my mind right then? Remember that? This is a test. I realized right at that moment, your stinking, cankered attitude at the dump of all places, you realized, Lord, I need help. So God exposed something, which was good. There's nothing wrong with that. And what a way. This is a test. I taught on that. And now I'm in the thing that I taught on. And you realize that God is speaking to you, trying to say something to you. What will you do? You know what I did when that happened, when this thing went off in my mind? A smile came on my face. My faith, my face. That's an old message, put a smile on your face. Because I knew God was teaching me something. I didn't oppose him, get angry at him, or get mad at him. I just simply smiled because I knew you're doing something. And that's knowing this. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if every time that we were in a trial, we could hear that, and it would just make us smile. God's doing something. What's he doing? He's revealing the work of Satan. He's revealing your attitude. And he's revealing that he's for you, trying to help you get out of it. That's exactly what he's doing. And so again, we realize that we rejoice that God counts us worthy to face something like this. God has not allowed this trial to come that I cannot escape it. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I have a promise that no temptation will take me, but such is common to man. And so if we go through the test and we hold out, it will shape every area of our character and personality. James chapter 1, go back there again with me and listen to this, because do you want to change? Do you want to grow up and mature? Do you want really God to do a deeper work in your life and so that there is a true godly character there? Because he says this in verse 4 of James, after he says all of the other, counting it joy, knowing this. Verse 4, the but. Okay? But. Let patience have her perfect work. Let her have a mature work in your life, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. All he's saying there is so that you come out a well-rounded character and personality, mature in Christ, understanding the Christian faith, what God is doing, knowing who you're fighting and knowing that God is dealing with you. There's something about you that's matured now. You're not a baby whining and crying and spitting out the green beans and saying, I don't want that. I don't want to hear 1 Corinthians, whatever. I don't want to hear healing. I don't want to hear that. No, you're not that baby no more. Does he have to teach on faith again? All that stuff is gone. Because you find yourself in this very thing that where God is teaching you. And one of the greatest proven grounds in our lives is going to be our close personal relationships with one another. And believe me, it's going to happen. And so we go back to this whole thing of how we can achieve endurance. And let me close with that. Do you want to achieve endurance? Do you want to endure? Do you want to persevere? Do you want to make it through the wilderness to the promised land? Then the first thing is you have to have this hope of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because it says that the tribulation is going to produce endurance. Endurance is going to produce experience. And experience is going to produce what? It's going to produce hope. That's what it says. Hope. And that's what we need. Hope is a confident anticipation, expectation of good to come to pass. The only way I can have that is because I've been assured in my heart of something I've been through and God saw me through it and is with me and for me. Something deeper happens inside of me. I now anticipate. How many of us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for His church? You believe that? Well, I don't know everybody's. I don't know everybody believes it. Well, I do. Now, you said that with a lot of exuberance and your amen. How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you in your trial? And that He is doing something inside of you causing a greater anticipation? Because it's the same thing. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, it says here that for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Did you hear that? If it's seen, it's not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Isn't that so simple? Why am I hoping for something I can see right here? I'm hoping for this pen to appear. That's stupid because it's right here. I have it. I see it. I don't need to anticipate it. If I don't have a pen, I say, Randy, bring me a pen. I'm anticipating him to do what I told him to do. There's a big difference. That's what he's saying here. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it. So we're waiting. But that's what we need. We need this hope and expectation of the future. So this is one thing I want you to do. How many of you have your eye on the finish line? I mean, how many of you have your eye there? I mean, too many of us have our eyes somewhere else. Now, when a man plows long place in the old days, he'd get his old mule out there and his plow. He tried to sight himself a place down so he'd keep his rows straight. He had to keep his eye on the finish. Didn't he? Now, if you didn't do that, he's going to look around all the time. He's going to have these rows going like, you know, zigzag rows all down the place. And that's the way you do it. And that's what he's asking us to do, is keep our eye on the finish line. Knowing that he's authored something and he will finish it. Keep your eye on the goal, the reward. In Philippians chapter 3, I mean, Paul's talking about here, you know, the reward. There's more to come. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we are perfect or mature, let us be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to us. So where you are, just stick with it. But I press on towards the mark. This is the finish line. It's a prize. It's a crown of life that's there. So keep your eye on that whole thing because not all the issues in life are settled right now. One day everything is going to be settled. I mean, there's a future yet for things to be settled. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so listen to what he's saying. He fought the fight. His faith is a fight. You cannot escape the fight and keep the faith. If you don't want to fight, you can't keep the faith. And so Paul is just simply saying here, in verse 6, I'm ready now to be offered up, at the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul, verse 8, he fought the fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. Those are the three things he says there. I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Have you to this day, can you say that? To this day. Why are you so quiet? You're still here. I didn't say, had you fought 16 times? I say, have you fought the good fight? Have you finished your course to this far? If you got a three-course meal and you only ate in two, I say, have you finished your two courses? So have you finished where you are? And have you kept the faith? Then that's all he says. Then he says, here comes the prize. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also all them that love his appearing. Now stop and think about this a minute. Where was Paul? He was in prison. What was about to happen? He was going to stand trial and be judged and lose his life. Because they were going to find him guilty of sedition. They were going to find him guilty of all kinds of things. But wait a minute, the issues aren't settled yet. This world could find you guilty of all kinds of things. You're weird, you're crazy, you're a cult, you're this, it, blah, blah. They can find you guilty of all these things they want to. The government can turn you in, put you in prison, find you guilty of freedom of speech, of preaching Christianity to homosexuals. They can find you guilty. But it's not settled yet. Because there's another judge you've got to stand before who is a righteous and just judge, Jesus Christ, and he's the one you will give account to. And everything will be overruled that this court's down here said, because there's a Supreme Court up yonder in heaven that's better than any court at all. And that's all we got to look at. That's the prize. So I have hope. I have hope of that. I know that all of the enemies of faith, I know that one day, though, they find me guilty now, and they charge me guilty for causing problems because he believes in the permanence of marriage. He causes all these problems, blah, 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 blah. I know one day the issues aren't settled and I'll stand before the Lord without fear that he will do a righteous judgment over the whole situation. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. At this point, there's none whatsoever. So Paul was waiting for the trial and execution from a cruel, cruel man. But he knew he had that hope. But you have to exercise your faith, secondly. You have to exercise your faith. Make a firm, wholehearted commitment without reservation to the Lord. They go together. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Because there's not going to be any hope if you don't have that faith down in your heart. I think that the only way for a normal Christian to walk is by total commitment. A commitment you have made to the Lord that has no reservations whatsoever. If you're holding back and you've got reservations, the devil's going to play on your life. You can have no reservations. So you make your mind up regardless. If your friends don't go on, you will. If your family don't go on, you will. If people you know that are called themselves Christian don't go on, you will. Though none go with me, still I will follow. You've got to make that decision in your life. It doesn't mean that you will have to, but you have to make it now. Because if it does come, I have committed myself to the Lord regardless of what may happen in this life. Because I know that there are people out there that will turn against you, that will betray you, that in the end times we'll find out what everybody really believes. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts 11 and verse 23. Listen to what Paul says here. He came to the church of Antioch, and he's speaking here, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should what? Cleave unto the Lord. And that's what you're going to have to do, is you're going to have to cleave a purpose of heart. That's what every Christian needs. The word cleave means to stay, to persevere, to abide. Cleave is almost similar to endurance. You have to stick with it. That's what faith does. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12? Do you remember what he said there? Good confession for everybody. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says here, which cause also suffer these things, going through trials and tribulations. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Let me tell you something right now this morning. I want you to all hear this. I'm not ashamed of one thing I believe about the Bible. I'm not ashamed of what I believe about the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not ashamed about what I believe about Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His blood that we sing about. I'm not ashamed of the fact I believe in the permanence of marriage. I'm not ashamed of the fact I believe that Christmas is not of God. I'm not ashamed of the fact that Easter is not of God, the holidays. I'm not ashamed of those things. I have no reason to be ashamed. If anybody should be ashamed, it should be people who lift those things up and exalt them over Jesus Christ. I have no reason to be ashamed. And he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom, not just what, I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we're talking about the same thing. I've committed my life to the Lord, and I know he's going to keep me. I'm going to hang in there. I know he's for me, and if I go down, he's going to pick me up. And he'll keep me and present me faultless before the presence of his glory. And so you have to have that. And so Acts 14:22 says, with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Not just some. In the kingdom of God is just not now, it's future. Because there's more than one aspect to the kingdom. The kingdom is within you, but there's a future. And so there's faith and there's hope. And then thirdly, there's vision. Vision. Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured as what? Seeing the invisible. If there's one thing that I could ever place into people's minds, it would be look beyond time into eternity. Get your eyes off this fleeting world. Because if your love is towards this world, then that love for this world will cause your vision for eternity to be blurred. And it will rob you of eternity. Demas has forsaken me, loving this what? Present world. Moses endured as seeing him as invisible. Looking beyond time, looking beyond your circumstances, looking to this day we were talking about, the hope that we have. We're going on, folks, and one day we're going up. And that's what he's requiring of us all to do. And again, vision is an important thing. Remember Proverbs 29, verse 18, people without a vision perish, or they are loosened from restraint. They have no vision. They have no divine revelation of right versus wrong. Therefore, they're out kicking their heels up. And they're running around committing every kind of indecent thing they could do. And it's like it's okay. Matter of fact, National Geographic, if you watch it, quit watching it. Because they're putting stuff on air about, you know, questioning Jesus Christ. Anybody who questions him, you have no business listening to them as a Christian. Just cut them off. Well, I like National Geographic. Well, I do too, but I'm going to kick them in the boot because I don't want them in my house. I'm not going to watch something that's going to undermine my Jesus. It's just that simple. I'm going to stand against that stuff because the problem is we let that little serpent into our minds. And he'll talk us out of our faith. And so vision is important. And so Moses was 40 before he ever got turned to the Lord and went back into the desert for 40 years. He learned through all of that and his relationship with God to keep his eyes on him who's invisible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is faith, folks. This is faith. Faith is always related not to what you see. I mean, Hebrews 11:1, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen. Faith is always related to the unseen. Faith is not related to what you see. So if you want to hold out, the unseen world must become real to us than the world that we see. This is what 2 Corinthians 4 says in verse 16 and 17. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed what? Day by day. How? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Our trials, our afflictions are working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. How are they working for us? While we look, not at the things which you're seeing, but the things which are eternal. The things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal. How does all of everything, our trials, our difficulties, they work for us when we get our eyes off of ourselves, the circumstances, the people that are persecuting us, and look beyond to Jesus, who is the author, and listen to what he has to say about what you're going through. And he will get you through everything. And so if you don't realize this, you're going to fall. If we want to hold out, the unseen world must become more real. So let me ask you this question. Is the unseen world more real to you than the seen world? And it'll show by your actions. It really will. You take time to meditate on it, live it, believe it, and ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to you, and it will happen. Lastly, never give up. Psalms 37, never give up. I know some of you are going through some things. Everybody's going through something. Some of you young people are going through some of the most difficult parts of life. But let me tell you something right now. The worst thing you can ever do is throw the towel in and quit. Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered, ordained, established, and fixed by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. And he said, I've been young, and I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And so you just remember this, as David said, because David had a big fall. Don't tell me he didn't. He did. A terrible fall. Adultery, covered it up with deception and hypocrisy, murder. And he's the one that said this. Because the Lord held him up, brought him back through the prophet, Nathan. And Peter was another one. He says, I'll not deny thee. And Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith, what? Fails not. It's one thing to fall. It's another thing to give up the faith. Because if you give up the faith, there is no way back. There is no way back. And the devil is the one who will come to you when you fall. And he'll heap the guilt on you. And he'll start telling you things like this. You're no good. You're worthless. And God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. And he'll keep on heaping it on you and heaping it on you because he's clever as he can be. He's the one who enticed you into it. Now he's going to tell you you can't get back. That's exactly the way he operates. But I'm going to tell you what. The devil is a liar. He is a first-class liar. He's the one that doesn't want you to overcome and to get back. And so you just tell him that. You're a liar. But you have to be honest and come get help and get back on track. And I'll throw in one last thing that's another. It takes 15 years to figure this one out. It's called love. To know how much God loves you and cares about you. You know, love endures all things, and God's enduring you. And he's enduring me. One way of looking at it. But a man who has love is a man also that can endure. 1 Corinthians 13 says that about love endures all things. Because he's able to forgive and to overcome because of his love for the Lord. Because James 1:12, I'll close with this. James 1:12, folks. Tells us, blessed is a man when he is what? When he's blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. In Romans 8, you read that with it. Because Romans 8 tells us that, you know, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That is the love he has for us. Because of our love for him, because he first loved me, I love him. And so, folks, you can achieve endurance. Not a person in this church cannot make it. You can all make it because God's given you everything you need to make it. But it's up to you. Your part, cultivate it. Meditate on it. Study it. Believe it. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your heart into these things so that you will stand true to what you believe, where you are in your faith. Something else new comes along you haven't heard, God will show it to you too. The path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter till the full day. And he's behind us, keeping us and preserving us to the very end. I believe that. Let's just persevere. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to cause the Word to be illuminated to every heart and every mind. We know, Lord, that you are dealing with your people. And we just pray that you would continue to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Show us, Lord, what is wrong. Show us what is right. And cause us to know that there's a day when we will have to give account of all that we know is right and wrong. And help us, Lord, with your grace to be able to stand and to be built up in a faith that we can overcome all things in these days in which we live. Give us discernment. In the name of Jesus.